Greetings, Honey Ridge family. What a privilege it is for us to gather around the Bible this day. I trust you have been and continue to be reminded of God's grace and faithfulness during this difficult season. This is exactly what I want us to think about together. God's gracious character and how his unwavering love and strength are the only steadfast hope for people living in a post-Genesis 3 world. The text we will be considering is James chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. And before turning to the word, I want to pose a question to you. What are you trusting in for your security today? We live in a world of uncertainties, which uncertainties have been amplified with the COVID-19 pandemic. So this is a question we must all answer. In what or in who are we trusting for our deliverance? In case, like me, you find this question not so straightforward, here are some considerations to help you formulate an answer. To what or who are you giving the majority of your time? How are you using your money? How do you respond when things don't go as you'd hoped? How do you respond to sin in your life? There are many other probing questions we could ask ourselves, and this is something we do well to think about more. We do well to think about it because, for Christians, who or what we ultimately trust is a very important matter, as I'm sure the text will make clear. So let's read together from the passage. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because, like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. In studying this scripture, I was reminded of Clinton's sermons from 1 Samuel chapters 13 and 14, and in particular of how Saul responded in times of prosperity and adversity. I believe he did exactly the opposite of what James encourages. James calls for lowly Christians, those poor and destitute, to boast in their exaltation. But he would also have the rich or the prosperous boast in their humiliation. What does he mean? Is it wrong for those who are suffering to complain? Likewise, is he discouraging the well-off from rejoicing in their prosperity? I don't think James is intending to do either. I believe he is trying to caution us from committing Saul's folly of, as Clinton put it, living by sight. You will remember that Saul became proud after winning a small victory and quite literally blew his own trumpet. Then, when the mighty Philistines mustered their army and his own forces deserted him, Saul panicked and, instead of obeying God, took matters into his own hands to try and save his skin. I'm sure some of you can already see the connection between this story and James's teaching. When we are faced with challenging circumstances, we have a choice. We can fall into despair because of the seeming hopelessness of our situation, or we can believe that God loves us and is in absolute control, in spite of how things might appear. In the former case, we are trusting in our own understanding, and in the latter, we are believing God's word. The same principles apply to James's exhortation to the rich. It's not difficult to be hopeful in times of prosperity. What we often fail to realize is that our circumstances can change in the blink of an eye. Peace can change to war, riches to poverty, health to disease. Loved ones can be taken from us when we least expect it, or even our own lives. James is right. We pass away like flowers in the scorching sun. Before moving to Johannesburg, my wife and I stayed in the arid Kalahari Desert. Those of you who have been in this part of the country should be able to appreciate the difficulty of maintaining a garden in such a dry, hot climate. We used to irrigate our garden manually, which means that whenever we'd return home after more than a week's vacation, everything was dead and we had to start from scratch. We are like vegetation in the Kalahari. One moment budding and blooming, and the next withered and on the brink of ruin. This exposes the folly of living by sight. If we trust in ourselves, or in other people, or in our circumstances, we will do whatever in the name of self-preservation. If I have to disobey God to improve my lifestyle, pay the bills, keep my company afloat, provide for my family, or even preserve my own well-being, well, that's a price I'm willing to pay. After all, if I don't look out for myself, who will? We might be tempted to dismiss such reasoning as worldly and unbecoming a Christian. But if we're honest with ourselves, friends, we have all entertained this kind of unbelieving pragmatism in our hearts. Though in our case it might be more subtle, it is no less sinister. But what does the Lord require of his people? James gives the answer in verse 12. We are to remain steadfast under trial. When we are tempted to disobey God, Christians are to stand firm in obedience. Well, that's all good and wonderful, you might find yourself thinking. But how exactly does James expect us to do this? The answer is back in verses 9 and 10, and we have to do a little digging to see it. If we look to our circumstances, we will despair under trial and become overconfident in times of prosperity. But when we trust in the promises of God, we gain the right perspective and are able to persevere under trial. For lowly brothers and sisters, this means remembering their position of honor in Christ. Christians are sons and daughters of God, heirs to his kingdom, and beneficiaries of heaven's infinite riches. Likewise, the prosperous must remember the uncertainty of earthly riches and the frailty of human life. They are, together with their less fortunate brethren, to look to their future inheritance in Christ as the only steadfast hope for pilgrims here on earth. Ultimately, God is in control and is caring for those who trust in him. He is not disinterested and far off. Rather, he is managing every detail of his children's lives for his glory and our good. In spite of how we would like for things to turn out, our good in God's economy does not necessarily mean protection from misfortune. This is why it is so important for us to interpret reality by the Word of God. His ways are not ours, and we must follow His guiding if we are to navigate the difficulties of life in a broken world. His way is best, even though it might not seem so at the time. And we have this promise, that those who persevere in obedience to the end, God will crown sons and daughters in His kingdom. What a wonderful prospect and a serious admonition. The Bible never separates faith and obedience. Those who trust God savingly will also walk where He leads. We know this doesn't mean our obedience will be perfect, but our heart's desire must be to please our Heavenly Father. Jesus said in John 14:15 that those who love Him will keep His commandments. I don't know about you, but nothing excites me more than the prospect of the God of heaven and earth one day putting a crown on my head and saying the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Now come and spend eternity with me." It is my prayer for each one of us that we would be reminded of our own poverty and of God's gracious provision in Christ, and that we would strive in the Holy Spirit to make our Father proud. May we experience His blessing in the time ahead.